1 Peter chapter 1, pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we just pray that you would meet with us today. God, none of this means anything without you here to open up our hearts to receive this truth. God, to empower me, to energize me, to preach this word in all of your power. So God, I just pray that you would energize me, God, to preach your truth. Please, God, allow me to get out of the way and for you to come in and close up these thoughts, Lord. And Lord, I know that I've been in prayer this week to help me put this sermon together, God. But I just pray that you would meet with us today, God, and finish it. Please open up our hearts, God, to evaluate ourselves today through the words, God, that you've given us through Peter. And Father, we love you. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. As we read today, we're going to begin in verse 22. I just ask that you don't just go through the motions as we're reading. You know, as we're reading, try to think to yourself, what is the primary theme here? What's Peter getting at? So we're going to just read a handful of verses here, but just what's Peter telling us? What's the primary theme? And I'm going to test you on this when we're done reading. See if you can identify the primary theme here. Verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of God endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, how'd you do? Did you get the main theme? Were you able to draw it out? What's the main theme here? Love. Who said that? Good. Love. Love is the main theme here. The primary theme is love. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. God is love. Say that with me. God is love. Say it louder. Come on, like you mean it. Ready? God is love. One more time. God is love. God is love. Over the last few weeks, the Lord has been dealing with me on the issue of love. And I don't know if you would call it a conviction or if you would just call it, you know, Him heightening my senses to it. But nonetheless, He's been dealing with me. And as I look around at the church, one thing that is very evident to me is that love is losing its priority in the church. Love is losing its priority in the church at large, not just this church. Now, to be sure, I'm not claiming that love is completely missing, because it's not. I think it's still there. It's just, there's certainly strong relationships in the church, and there's certainly, we have our clique, that we're real tight with and everything else. But love in general, as it was expressed in the New Testament church during the time that Peter wrote this letter, that is losing its priority in today's day and age. Amen? Some of the fault lies with those who do the reaching. Some of the fault lies with those who do the reaching. We reach out only to a select few. Or, we'll reach out to someone as long as, nobody else is watching. And, they don't see us, reaching out to this person who's not necessarily lovable. But if anybody's around, our priorities seem to change. But some of it lies with those of us who are being reached. We kind of close ourselves out. We don't let anybody in. We don't, don't you dare break my bubble. You know, calling people up and just saying hello and just trying to love on people. I run into that sometimes. And I guess my emphasis, my priority is just to keep calling and to keep talking, and slowly, hopefully, someday I can break through those bubbles. But, you know, some of the emphasis has to be on us, right? Some of the emphasis has to be on us to let people in. I want to be clear on what I mean when I say love. I don't mean just smiling and saying nice things to someone as you run into them at church. That's not love. That is flattery. That is flattery at best. Or being folksy, as David Woods would say. And I don't mean just sharing some laughs and going to potlucks and visiting. You know, there's nothing wrong with those things, but those things are not love. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We will biblically define love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Beginning in verse 4, love suffers long. Love suffers long. Love doesn't just give up as soon as someone does one bad move. Love suffers long. And love is kind. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not say, man, I really wish what I had what Jacob has. Man, why does Jacob have all of that? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love does not say, look what I have. Look what I have and you don't have. Love is not puffed up or arrogant. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. It's not what's in it for me, it's what's in it for you. Love is not provoked. Love does not think evil. Love doesn't say, take the first gossip that comes in about somebody that you supposedly love and buy into it and start spreading that gossip. Love thinks no evil. When somebody comes up to me and they say something bad about Helen, I'm like, I think you need to get your facts straight here. Don't you know Helen is a wonderful, wonderful person? And then I might go talk to Helen and say, where did this come from? What's going on? Can you talk to me? But I don't think evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity or sin or lawlessness, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Hope all things. Endures all things. And here's the greatest thing of all. Love never fails. Love never fails. Love is a sacrificial, tender, caring, time-giving, patient-working, selfless, humble, polite, pure-hearted, and righteous state of being. Love is more than a how do you do. Love is a relationship. And it is the greatest of all commandments. Now, we might have that kind of love for our loved ones at home, our children, or our spouse. But when it comes to the church, maybe a select few, but rarely do we love one another with that kind of emphasis, with that kind of unconditionality, if that is a word. Here's a few questions to ask yourself to test yourself on this. Do you ever see someone, anyone, show up at church and think to yourself, oh great, her again? You ever do that? You fail. Or do you ever find yourself, when someone is talking to you, just sort of hoping they'll hurry up and get it over with because you've got other stuff to do and that's what they got to say isn't that important? Or do you ever talk down to people? Or even if you talk straight to them, in your mind you're thinking, you know, I'm so much better than them, but I'm going to come down to their level and appease them for this conversation. Just hurry up. How about this? Have you ever ran into someone in public or while you were with some of your cool friends and you treat them differently because you're a little embarrassed that you knew them. Or here's one. You ever have the means to help someone, but you didn't because you just couldn't see yourself letting go of that money? Or what else? We can go on with the list of the negative, but let's try the positive. How about the positive here? How often do you ask others how their day is going? How often do you talk to someone who you wouldn't normally talk to and just find out how they're doing? Find out what's going on in their life, what makes them tick, and just get to know them. How often do you do that? Not just those close to you, but those not so close to you. Do you actually care enough to listen when they tell you? Have you ever been that person who asks somebody how their day's going and how everything's going, but then you find yourself kind of dazing off in the middle of the conversation? Is that love? How are you doing on this? Do you realize that how important love is to God? Do you realize the priority that God has set on loving one another? Do you understand that Jesus said that how well you love one another is a testimony of whether or not you are genuinely saved? Love is our greatest defense against all opposition. And remember, this book, this epistle is written on how to face opposition. Remember that? How to face persecution. Love is our greatest defense against all opposition. Love is our greatest offense against a world of hate and envy and strife. Everything centers around God, and God is love. God is love. Let's get into our message here in verse 22. He says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Notice the assumption that Peter is making here. Notice the assumption he's making here. What is it? That if you're saved, you have genuine love for others. You have sincere love for others. True believers love. True believers have purified their souls in love for the brethren. You know why Peter is so confident to make that assumption? Why? How can Peter be so confident to make that assumption of these people? He can be so confident because the Bible teaches very clearly that when you're saved, who comes to dwell within you? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God. And God is love. And so if God is love and He comes in and He dwells within you and He is at work, what do you become? Love. Now listen, this is not one of those that you can hit or miss on. This is not one of those that you can take or leave. Love is a primary issue. The Bible teaches in many places, especially in 1 John, that upon salvation, upon your purification, as Peter calls it here, that you are indwelled with the living presence of the Holy Spirit, who in turn energizes you to a genuine capacity to love. 1 John 3:14 makes this as clear as any passage. It says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." Boy, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Makes it about as clear as any passage does. 1 John 4:8 says it this way, He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. All believers love because God is in them and He is love. Now, what kind of love does Peter suggest that every believer possesses? Look at our passage again. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, sincere love of the brethren. Every believer has sincere love. I like that word sincere. I heard something about that word sincere, so I did a study this week. You know what sincere is? It comes from the Latin, two words in the Latin. One is sine, which means without, and then there's sera, which is wax. Sincere comes from the Latin word without wax. Is that so clear, everybody? Everybody got that? Thanks, Pat. That really clears things up for us. Without wax. You say, well, what does that have to do with being sincere or being genuine? Well, here's the deal. In ancient times, they would carve sculptures. They would carve sculptures with a hammer and a chisel. They didn't have, you know, any kind of fancy Dremels or anything like that. They had a hammer and a chisel, and they would carve sculptures. And what would happen is if you built this sculpture, and then right as you're about to finish, you know, one wrong move, off comes the nose. Wow, we put all this work into this sculpture, this stone statue, and so there it is. You know, it's all built and everything. It's like, man, I have all that time invested, all that money. What am I going to do? So what they would do was they would take some wax and they would grind up some stone and they would mix that stone with the wax and they would make up that missing part with the wax. And so then they would have a completed statue. And they would sell this statue on the marketplace as a flawless statue. Get their money. Get their remuneration. Well, the problem is you got your little statue and you got it home and you have a barbecue or you have a hot summer day and the wax melts. And what do you have? A worthless statue. A worthless statue. And so this term comes about, sincere without wax. Without wax. Sincere. Without something phony covering up what's missing. Love your brothers without wax. Ask yourself, is your love for the brethren without wax? When your love is tested with heat, will it hold up? Or will that heat reveal what's missing? Listen, genuine Christians have genuine love. Genuine Christians have genuine love. Now, what's the imperative here? What's the instruction? What's Peter say? He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love. You've already done this, right? This is a completed action. In sincere love of the brethren, what's the imperative? Love. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. What's that term mean, fervently? Fervently. Ektenos. What's that? Passionately, continuously, eagerly, zealously, mightily, literally in the Greek, to stretch as far out as possible. Love that way. The word, the English word fervently, if you think about it this way, you think of a fervent heat or a furnace. It means glowing red. How are we to love one another? We are to love one another genuinely with all of our strength. With stretching ourselves out as far as possible with a glowing red passion for one another. I don't know if passion is the right term there, but heart or strength for one another. Now, what can we draw out of this? What can we draw out of this? Even though our spirit has been energized with God's Spirit to genuinely love one another, we are still obligated to strive for the mastery of that love. We are still obligated to strive for the mastery of that love. That means that we are to, as Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's the kind of love we are to exhibit. Love with all you got. Love with all you got. Now let's look at verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. There's that term again. Incorruptible. Peter likes that term. You guys remember that from the last few weeks? We seem to keep on running into that term. Not corruptible, but incorruptible. Not perishable, but imperishable. Peter loves that. Look at verse 4. Here. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. That's the inheritance that you will receive. Verse 7, he says, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word perishing is the same word for corruptible. Look at verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What do you think he's getting at here? What do you think he's constantly reiterating? This incorruptible, corruptible, incorruptible, corruptible, not corruptible. What do you think he's really getting at here? He's saying the status of your faith is without diminishing. The status of your reward will not diminish. The value of the blood of Jesus Christ will never diminish. And the love of God will never diminish. They are incorruptible. But Peter gives us this as a reason that we are to love one another fervently. We are to love one another fervently because we have been born again of incorruptible seed. We have been born again of incorruptible seed. The word there, born again, is the same word he investigated it back in verse 3. It just means that you were made alive. You were spiritually dead, and now you have been made alive. You have been born again in the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. But you have been born again in an incorruptible seed. The word seed there, spora, means parentage. You were not born of corruptible parentage. You were born of incorruptible parentage. Follow me on this. Here's the parallel. When my son was born, he didn't really look like me or Annie. When he was born, he was just this glob of cuteness. I mean, he was just this little, you know, life that was had really no form. He didn't really have any emotions. He didn't really have any sense of convictions or anything like that. He didn't really he didn't look like Annie or I. He just looked like a baby and how babies look. But as he grew, we would hear from people, wow, he's got your nose. Or, you know, wow, you know, he's got your jaw. You know, you can see that in him. You can totally see that in him. Or, you know, he acts just like his father. You know, that's what his mom would say. And as he grew, you would see that. You would see him take on the form of his parentage. Good or bad. My son is a reflection of his parentage, of where he came from. Here's the parallel. If you are born again of God's incorruptible parentage, you might not look exactly like him right now, But as time goes on, you will look more and more like your Father. And since God is love, what will you become? Love. Love. Now, he has this term, which we'll look at a little closer in just a second. He says, through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. And but for now, that term is just alluding to how you were born again. That's, you were born again through the Word of God. Amen? And the statement is alluding to the fact that the Word of God is love. And we're going to look at that in just a second. But look at verse 24. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Notice the contrast that's given here. The word by which you were born again, by which you are children of God through, is incorruptible. But the flesh is corruptible. Why do you think he points that out to us? Because the one thing that keeps us from loving, the one thing that keeps us from loving one another fervently, is the desire to nurture our own flesh. The desire to nurture our own flesh. And the flesh is just a word that God uses in Scripture to talk about our physical and our emotional being. Our physical and our emotional being. Whether it's physical pleasure or emotional pleasures, the flesh is at war with the spirit. And oftentimes, we want to do the right thing. I mean, we want to help that person move. But, you know, I just don't feel like it today. You know, I just got to serve my flesh and watch this TV show instead. Or, you know, we want to stand up for Christ. But, you know, if I do that, then I'm going to be a social stigma. You know, I'm going to, you know, have this emotional hardship, you know, with people and everything else. So I'm just going to stay seated. Or, you know, we want to reach out and love someone who we know needs it, but, you know, they're kind of that outcast, you know, and so we know if we get seen with them in public, you know, that we just might get stuck with that, you know, as far as how people think of us. And so because we want to serve our own flesh, because we want to serve our own selves, we don't do the things that we need to do to love one another. And so what Peter's saying here is, he says, look, you know, just how silly that is, that concept is, understand, the last thing in the world you're going to be able to take with you when you go to heaven is your flesh. That's got to be done away. Faith, hope, love, those things you get to take with you, but the flesh perishes. We want to make sure our needs are met, or that our reputation is kept intact. And we sacrifice the love that we owe to God and we owe to the brethren. That's just such a silly, silly concept. Our flesh is corruptible. It is like the grass of the field that withers, and the flower that for a season seems so beautiful and it seems so important and it just, you know, it seems so elegant, but tomorrow it falls away. But faith, hope, and love, they endure forever. And the greatest of these, the Bible says, is love. Now look at verse 25. He says in verse 25, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. What's the word? What is the word? To love one another fervently. To love one another fervently. That's the word. That is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The gospel is all about love. The Bible is all about love. And let's put this to the test. Let's see if you can finish these verses. I'll give you a few verses and see if you can finish them for me, okay? And don't be quiet. Say them loud so everyone can hear, okay? We're going to do this exercise. By this, all men shall know you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. How about this one? Mark 12:35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to them, "Love thy father with all, love thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. And the second is like unto this, love thy neighbor as thyself." Good. You guys are doing good. Here's one. I'll just give you a couple words, a few words. For God so... Good. This is good. Good, good. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Good. Love is the gospel. The gospel message is a message about love. God loved you and you loved Him in return. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Good. 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 And that love extends to all that He loves. To all that He loves. Listen, no man has seen God at any time. If you say you love God and you do not have love for your brother, the truth is not in you. For how can you love God whom you have not seen when you can't love man whom you have seen? And I'm probably messing that quote up, but that's what it says in jest. Listen, we don't see God. Who do we see? Our brethren. And so if love truly dwells in us, if we truly do love God, then we will love our brethren. That's the gospel, folks. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Peter says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, because of that, therefore, laying aside all malice, malicious thoughts, all deceit, hypocrisy, that phony, you know, oh, I love you, and that's just garbage because it's not true. Laying all of that aside, envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." See that verse there? As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. A lot of pastors use that and they say, well, you know, what it's saying there is to desire the pure milk of the Word because the Word has guidance for you, and, you know, and just really study out the Word and, you know, get some direction for your life through the Word. And, you know, that's good. That's good. I'm not saying that's wrong. But taking it in context, what that's talking about, what is the pure milk of the Word? Love. Love is the pure milk of the Word. That's what the Word produces. That's what the Word proclaims. The pure milk of the Word is love. Not judging. Not beating down. Love. Love. The life-giving sustenance of the Word is the message of love. And we are to desire that sustenance just as a newborn baby desires milk. You know the funny thing about a baby? When a baby is hungry, they don't care who's watching. They don't care what anybody thinks. They don't care if someone's judging them. What do? They just want to feed. And you know, they're not distracted by all the stuff that's going on around them. They don't care about all these. You know, you can sit there and you moms know. You can sit there, you can try to distract them with toys and you can make googly faces at them and that might last for about 20 seconds. But when that baby's hungry, all it wants is milk. All it wants is that nourishment. And that's what Peter's telling us. He says, have that heart when it comes to the pure milk of the Word. Love. Seek it. Desire it. Work it out. We're going to close with this verse. Look at this last verse with me. Verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If your faith is genuine, then you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Amen. Because you have experienced God's love firsthand. Because you have experienced God's warm embrace firsthand, if you are saved, if your salvation is true. So if that be true, brother or sister, then don't you know that you have only tasted the first fruits of God's grace? You have only tasted the very beginning of God's grace. I like going shopping at Costco. Anybody here shop at Costco?
No.
Okay, I said something wrong. You know why I like to go shopping at Costco? They got appetizers. They got like 7 or 8 booths. I mean, if I hadn't had lunch that day and Annie wants to go at Costco, it's like, yeah, let's go. No, I mean, they got those appetizers. And one day I was looking at seeing all these appetizers. I mean, these people were putting out shrimp with bacon wrapped around it. I'm thinking, man, this is costing them some bucks. I mean, they're opening up package after package, giving it away to people for free. Why do they do that? Yeah, because if you get a taste of that, if you get a taste of that, the idea is that you're going to be compelled to want more. If you get a taste of that delicious shrimp with bacon wrapped around it, oh, man, you may not be able to afford it, but you're like, honey, let's get a couple of those packages, put them in there, okay? Well, we have a budget. Well, so what about the budget? We'll figure it out. Give me some of that bacon and shrimp. You know, that stuff's good. Listen, you've tasted the grace of God. You've tasted it. You know what it's about. And the idea is here is that, you know, if you seek out the pure milk of the Word and you start really loving, like this Bible teaches, if you really start, you know, letting that flow out of your heart, that's going to come back at you 10 times, 100 times. Through all the people that you love, they love you right back. And God just wraps His arms around you. And well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into my rest. See, the grace that we've received in God should not be an excuse for us to put love aside, but it should be a reason that compels us to love one another. More and more and more. That's the message here. Shouldn't that compel you to love? Shouldn't that compel you to want more? Indeed, it should. Desire the pure milk of the Word. Desire love. Love for your brothers and sisters in Christ fervently. Stretching yourself to the uttermost limits, just as God has already done for you. Listen, as we close, I want to challenge each and every one of you this week to step out of your comfort zone. Whatever, I know we hate that term. Don't tell me to step out of my comfort zone. I don't want to step out of my comfort zone. Step out of your comfort zone and love somebody in a tangible way that they see the love of Jesus Christ in you. Whether that means, you know, giving someone a call that you wouldn't normally give a call, or giving somebody a hug that you wouldn't normally give a hug, or, you know, I say, no, don't tell me that. Listen, just love someone this week. Not just this week, don't stop it this week. Love someone from now on. Step out of your comfort zone. Listen, if Jesus Christ really dwells inside of you through the Holy Spirit, He is love. And so it's already in you in a very genuine and sincere way. So it's just a matter of how do we get it out of us and give it to someone else. Let's pray.